Said together. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn to 2 Kings in chapter 23. And I want to give you some review just to touch base and catch up with where we are. And so we're going to take a look, first of all, at chapter 23 and verse 25. Chapter 23 and verse 25. Just remember about our brother Josiah. There is a great thing said about him, and we studied Josiah last week. And it says here, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. This is a man to follow the example of. As you remember, the Lord Jesus said, the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And here we see that Josiah, there was no king before him nor after him that did that like he did. He turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. So we thank God for Josiah and men and women like Deborah in the Bible that are such an example to us. It can be done. We don't have to say, oh, well, the world's going down the tube, and so, you know, how can I help but to kind of tube ride with him a little bit? No. Josiah said no to that. And Hezekiah and so many others in the Bible that are heroes of faith. And so he did love the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. And it's a wonderful thing to see in the Bible, isn't it? Whenever we come to a part like that, I just love to dwell on it because it gives us courage and strength to say, yeah, this man was a sinner like as we, and he made mistakes. There was only one sinless person, that's the Lord Jesus. But this man followed the Lord, and we can follow him too and go after him with our heart, our soul, and our might. Amen? Okay. Now, he met his Waterloo, if we want to put it that way, before the king of Egypt. And so let's take a look at verse 29. And it says in verse 29, this is where we left off last week, at actually verse 29. It says this in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah, went against him, and he slew him, that is, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt slew Josiah at Megiddo when he had seen him. Now, it's hard to understand in history why Josiah did this, and, you know, scholars go back and forth with it, but the fact is, he did this. He just went up against Egypt when Egypt wasn't attacking Jerusalem, really. Egypt was attacking Assyria. But Josiah went up, he fought at Megiddo, and he lost his life there. And it's just sad to lose such a great man of Israel at the time. But Pharaoh Necho did that. Now, his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Now, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Good long reign there, 3 months. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. This is not Jeremiah the prophet, a different Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And so Jehoahaz didn't follow Josiah, his father, but the fathers before him, Manasseh and others, Ahaz, that did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the sad situation breaks into Israel again in the southern kingdom here, and is not going to leave until the Lord wraps it up for him. And so Pharaoh Necho put him in bands in Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So Pharaoh Necho turned around now, came back to Jerusalem, conquered that, and he took the son of Josiah that was killed, and put him in prison. Now, Pharaoh Necho, verse 34, made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in room of Josiah, his father. And so actually this is Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, that was made king in the place of Josiah's father and turned his name to Jehoiakim and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And so he was taken captive after ruling 3 months in Jerusalem, and his brother was made king by the king of Egypt. His brother must have made a deal, you know, kind of thing. He looked favorable to the king of Egypt. So, and Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Now Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Hidaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And so it's getting worse and worse now. They're having bad kings, and things are going downhill. You know, as we go through 1st and 2nd Kings, I think it's so timely because our elections are coming. And the thing is that we find that when there's a good king, the Lord really gave a rest to the land, and even told the good kings that he had to bring evil eventually because the people were going down more and more downhill, but that he wouldn't do it in their days. And so King Josiah is gone now, but his son, both of his sons, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so now we're coming to the end of and the part where God brings his judgment upon the land. So we go on. Now, in verse 24, then, the judgment begins. And it begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. As we read, there were angels involved. And in that judgment, there were 6 angels that stood up with destroying weapons in their hands. And the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Now, this all happened in 606 BC. The judgment of the northern kingdom was 722 BC. They had all bad kings. There were some good kings like Josiah. And so the judgment went on, was kept back for 100 more years. If you get a bunch of guys that are going to sleep with their aides and stuff, it's not going to last very long at all. And to me, as a pastor, the moral part is much more important than the rest of it, really, to be honest with you. And I think you might feel the same. You know, we can keep the judgment of God stayed. But if we get some of these dudes in there that are going to do all the wicked stuff, we can just kiss the thing goodbye. I mean, right down the tube we're going to go. And so God to help us, and to just fill us in what we can do, each one of us. You got to register to vote. Is anybody in here not registered to vote? If you're not registered to vote, there's a registration form on that table out there as you leave. And there's also voter guides out there. And again, that's legal. That is totally legal. Don't you raise your hand, Jimmy Bove. Voter guides are totally legal. I read that in my little lawyer thing today. We can put voter guides out there that tell you the records of how people have voted. And it's okay to talk about the issue, the moral issues from the pulpit. And those that have voted against letting or putting away the partial birth abortion, you know who they are. They're right out there on the voter's guide. So get yourself one and take a look for yourself. You know, Josh was telling me a very sad story that Catalina is a really small community, so everybody knows everything about everybody over there. And this one girl had a baby on the boat going over to Catalina, and she smothered the baby in the bathroom and threw the baby in the trash. And they caught her and arrested her, and she's going to go to prison for that. But if that baby was just a few minutes before. It's legal for a doctor to kill that baby, that same baby. The partial birth abortion thing. Many of you maybe don't know what that really is. It's when a baby is just ready to be born and they kill it. And this girl's going to prison for doing that. This girl is going to prison for doing that. And yet they're letting doctors do it every day. It's amazing. How much longer is God going to put up with this? Not much longer. You know? The thing is this, I need to get back to the word. Okay, here we go. So in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant those 3 years. Now the Lord sent against him the bands of the Chaldees, and the bands of the Syrians, and the bands of the Moabites, and the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. Now remember, Manasseh was that wicked 55 long year reign king that did all kinds of horrible things and actually killed Isaiah the prophet by the mulberry tree. Over in Israel today is the site of where Manasseh sawed Isaiah in half. And so the Lord is saying, this guy just went way too far, and judgment is now going to come. And also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. You always got these guys mixed up. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, you know. But anyway, Jehoiachin is the son of Jehoiakim, and he reigned in his father's stead. And the king of Egypt came not any more out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. And so Babylon got really strong right this time. Now in 606 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar first started coming against Israel, he was not the king yet. Actually, his dad was the king. He was the general. But he became the king in 605 BC after his dad. And I think there was a little co-reigning there in the interim. But now he has gotten mad at Egypt. And so he came through and he actually defeated Pharaoh Necho and took all the way from the Nile River, River of Egypt, all the way up to the Euphrates, was now the king of Babylon's land. And so there was no more contention with Egypt. And so now Jehoiachin has got the kowtow to Nebuchadnezzar, or he's in deep trouble. And so we read then in verse 8, and Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And so now Jehoiachin here decides to give up to Nebuchadnezzar. And at first you might think, well, that is a chicken thing to do, and it's not the right thing to do. But really, historically it is, because Jeremiah the prophet is active at this time, and Jeremiah the prophet is telling the kings of Israel, it is determined by the Lord God Almighty that Nebuchadnezzar is going to win this fight, and you guys ought to give up. And there are some really stiff-necked ones that we're going to see next, actually, Zedekiah, who, because of pride, refuses to accept the discipline of the Lord, that Jeremiah was prophesying to him. But Jehoiachin actually did the right thing here. Verse 12, Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He surrendered. He went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother. So he actually took his mother with him. So you can see this is a very peaceful situation. And he is just saying, man, I'm believing Jeremiah the prophet. I'm believing the word of the Lord. And I'm just going to give up. And he's going to accept the discipline of the Lord. Because God had prophesied and said, this is me. This is not the king of Babylon, it's me. And the king of Babylon was involved, but he was a pawn in the hand of the Lord. And so Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes, among whom was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are princes in Israel at the time. This is the time when these four godly men ordained of the Lord to be great in the kingdom of God were taken to Babylon. And so there were 10,000 that went with them at that time. And his officers and the king of Babylon took them in the eighth year of his reign. And so we see Jehoiachin. I want to stop at this point for a while tonight, because Jehoiachin was accepting the discipline of God. This is really a wise thing to do when the discipline of God comes to your life and you know it, and God is trying to deal with you. It's really, really wise to just give in to it and to endure it and to accept it and, yes, even rejoice in it. And we're going to see the result of Jehoiachin in this action, and what it brings later is a real blessing. But the thing is this, is for you and I to remember these things. And let's go to Hebrews 12:6 now. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 6 on this subject. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. That's the truth of what the Lord does. He will do that. He will chasten his people and scourge. Now, scourging is really a beating. It's a spanking. And scourging is a pretty heavy-duty spanking. And some of us sometimes will get the heavy-duty stuff. But it's for our good, because it's a loving God that's correcting us. I always love the example I heard years ago. If your little boy, 2-year-old, was running out into the path of a trash truck, you'd do everything short of break his legs to save him. I mean, you would do that. And that's exactly how God feels. Whatever he's got to do, he'll do it. Whatever he's got to do. And so he will chasten and scourge every son whom he receives. And then in verse 7, we're given the exhortation that Jehoiachin was really obeying. If you endure chastening, must have been just awful hard for Jehoiachin to swallow his pride as the king, to actually take his mother and the princes of Israel and walk out to the king of Babylon. That must have been really, really tough. But he realized in his heart, in his mind, this is the discipline of God. Jeremiah the prophet brought the word of the Lord to him. And so he is now going to endure that chastening. He is going to endure hardship as chastening. That's what the NIV translation says. To endure hardship as discipline. See hardship as that. And to go ahead and endure that and embrace it. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And that is the truth of it. Every good father on this planet will chasten his son, because that is what is passed down from God. And you know, in this modern society of ours, you know, I guess I'm on this subject tonight a little bit. it's terrible. Discipline is going out the window. People are getting away with murder in the courts, because everybody's getting away with everything. It's just amazing. the way our society is today. And it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. God is a strict God. And you as his kids, you're not going to get away with anything. Nothing. And for those that do get away with stuff here, later on, it's going to be curtains, man, at the great white throne judgment. And that's our only comfort sometimes in some of these things. But people will not get away with anything. And so the chastening of the Lord is stiff, it's swift, and I've experienced it big time. And I think so have you, if you're sitting here and you're a Christian. Because he will give us a good swift kick in the pants. He will do it. And so it sobers us, doesn't it? Because we want to be led with his eye and not with the bit or the bridle like the horse. Did you ever ask a horse how a bit feels? You know, what do they say when you're doing that to them? You know? The Lord encourages us in Psalm 32, don't be as the horse or the mule that needs a bit or a bridle and heavy discipline. But rather, we let the Lord lead us with his eye. I will lead you and instruct you and teach you in the way you should go with my eye upon you. And that's the way it ought to be. So this discipline is sure, is steadfast, and it will happen. And what we want to do when it does happen is sometimes say, why me? Well, you got an hour and I'll tell you, says the Lord, you know. Why you? You know perfectly well what you've done. That kind of thing. And parents have to do that too, don't they? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. And I don't even want to be there. And none of us do. We want to be the sons of the living God. As many as received him, they have power to become the children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs to the throne of God, joint heirs with Christ. But at the same time, we are under the discipline of the Lord. And we must endure that and accept it and respond to it. Now, even Jesus Christ actually learned things through what he suffered. Now, we know that Jesus was perfect, and so he never needed any discipline in the sense of chastisement or punishment. But he decided to come and live here on this planet and actually suffer things and actually take our chastisement upon him so that we can have peace. It fell upon him. And I'd like to show you a scripture about Jesus that shows you that he can relate to you even in the discipline part of it. Let's turn to Hebrews 5:8 before we go back to 2 Kings. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now how in the world did Jesus ever need to suffer to learn obedience? Well, it's simple. We learn obedience through things that are hard for us to obey. It was really, really hard for him to obey the Father in going to the cross. Remember that he sweat those great drops of blood and he said to the Father, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. That is where a battle was fought, to obey the Lord, to obey the Father. And Jesus won that battle. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, that's the same way that you and I learn obedience. It's through the things that we suffered. We are following in the footsteps of our Savior. When you say to a child, eat your Rocky Road ice cream now, they will eat it really fast. As good obedient children, because it's not a suffering thing. It's marshmallows and nuts and chocolate ice cream, and it's really good. But when you say to the same child, You've got to eat three peas, just three. Just three peas before you can have dessert. And it takes them 6 hours to eat three peas. But they learn obedience through the things that they suffer, right? That's being obedient. It's suffering those peas or whatever it is they hate, lima beans, Brussels sprouts, you name it, they don't like it. And so it was with Jesus Christ, and so it is with us. And so the discipline of God and the disciplines of life are something for us to really endure and to say, okay, God, I understand. And you want me to be obedient, and so I'm going to learn that, just like Jesus learned it. Learning obedience through the things that we suffer. And so praise God for Jehoiachin, for he went ahead, swallowed his pride, and went with what God was instructing through Jeremiah. For Jeremiah the prophet was telling him, this is what you got to do. You're not going to beat Nebuchadnezzar. God has sent him to do a job here. And we'll come back to that idea at the end of the study tonight. But right now, let's go back to 2 Kings. And chapter 24 and verse 13. And so he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now the king of Babylon made Mattanai, his father's brother, that would be Jehoiakim's brother, not Jehoiachin, but Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So this is where Zedekiah got his name. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And so Zedekiah never even thought twice about what Jeremiah was saying. I shouldn't say that. Zedekiah had secret meetings with the prophet Jeremiah. And from those secret meetings, we know that Zedekiah knew exactly what Jeremiah was saying. Zedekiah, this place is going to be pummeled, and you are in the wrong camp, dude, in so many words paraphrased, and we'll get to all that when we get to the book of Jeremiah. But because of his pride, and he actually made Jeremiah promise that he wouldn't tell the princes of Israel what their conversation was about. Because of his pride, he wanted to be seen as the big shiny king that's not going to give in or give up to this dummy Nebuchadnezzar. And so he stood his ground and stubbornly stuck it out against the word of Jeremiah, the prophet that was speaking from God. And so he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He got the nation into a world of trouble. And so it says in chapter 25, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, which was 586 B.C. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. So now in verse 4, as we had on Sunday morning, the wall was broken up in the lower city, which is the city of David. And the king escaped in that area through a gate between a couple of walls. Actually, today, where there's a mulberry tree there, and you can see the outer wall. The archaeologists have dug that up, the outer wall, which he escaped between, with a lot of his people. And they went a five-hour journey to a plain near Jericho in the Jordan Valley, down to the south of Jerusalem. And then the king chased him, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Ribna, and they gave judgment upon him. And then in verse 7, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And so the result of a stiff-necked king who did evil in the sight of the Lord and refused to accept any discipline from God. He just refused. And so stood strong against the king, and then ended up running from him, and these three things happening to him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Now, as we put the dates together, King Zedekiah began to reign, and he'd only reigned 11 years, and so this made him 32 years old. And so his sons were very young. At first, when I read this, I pictured warrior sons. But this man was only 32 years old, and so his sons were young. And as we had on Sunday morning, it's possible for parents to actually destroy kids really young by having idols in their lives that neglect their children. Children can get on the wrong road really young and begin to head towards spiritual death at a very young age. And it's just a very sobering thought. But here's King Zedekiah, because of his stiff-neckedness and his evil pursuits, actually had to see his son slain before his eyes at a young age, however old they were. And then that's the last thing he ever saw. Because then they put out his eyes, and they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Now, with that, I'd like to give us a scripture from Proverbs 29:1. Let's turn to that. It's a warning for folks, Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs in chapter 29 and verse 1 says this: "He that being often reproved and hardens his neck," get that old stiff neck going. Of course, we can be sharpened with this as Christians too. This is what non-believers do, and especially those that end up going to hell, they do it their whole lives. But he that often is often reproved, and God is always reaching out to them and to us. He often being reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. It's just, that's it. The Lord just pulls the plug. Suddenly shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no remedy now, Zedekiah. This is, the Lord allows this to be graphic and to be put in the Bible for the reason to let us to be sharpened through it, and any non-believers that would happen to be in a sermon like this someday or whatever. We always want non-believers to come to Jesus to receive forgiveness. But there is a point where the Spirit of God no longer strives with man. And I believe that our nation is moving up quickly on a point when the Lord's not going to strive with this nation anymore. "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." It just happens. It's over. It's too late. And so it happened with Zedekiah, just as Jeremiah the prophet had said, and Ezekiel also had prophesied. that he would be carried to Babylon, but he wouldn't see it because his eyes were put out. And so a very strong, strong exhortation to really respond to the Lord as fast as we can. Seek the Lord, the Bible says, while he may be found. While he may be found. So I can find him before it's too late, before the axe drops and the axe falls. And this is kind of the tough love side of God. He doesn't mess around. And he's real serious about everything he says. So this sobers us as Christians, helps us to pray harder, to witness a little more. There will be folks that will harden their necks against you again and again and again until suddenly they're going to be cut off without remedy. It's the kind of stone cold truth that's hard to swallow sometimes, when actually in our system here in the United States, it's kind of getting easy to just kind of get off, you know, and it's okay, and get through, and we will prevail. No, not what the Lord teaches in the Bible. There's a real black and white thing going on. Line drawn in the sand. Where am I? Where are you? Where are we? And so this truly will come to pass, and we see it graphically in Zedekiah. Well, let's go on back then to 2 Kings. And we are coming to the good news. I know this is hard things to read in the Bible, but it's so sad the way this kingdom fell. And may this not happen to us. Hopefully not, in Jesus' name. And so we go back to 2 Kings. And chapter 25 and verse 8. So in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan. Now this is the captain of the guard. This is Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man, the servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. Now, if you go and visit the Vatican in Rome, they'll tell you that the brass pillars are there. But as we read here, the brass pillars were broken up by Nebuchadnezzar, so they can't be in Rome and broken up by Nebuchadnezzar at the same time. In fact, before the Renaissance, the Catholic Church sold enough pieces of the cross to make an ocean liner. Yeah, that's actually in the history books. There was enough pieces of the cross sold as indulgences to actually, you could make an ocean liner out of it. Amazing what goes on. And so if you ever visit Rome and they try to pass the brass pillars there off as the original brass pillars, you have to take them to 2 Kings 25:13. The pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. Now the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and in gold and of silver and in silver. And the captain of the guard took all of these things away. Now the two pillars and the one sea, which was the pool where they held 18,000 gallons of water that had the 16 oxen underneath, where the priests would bathe. That's what the sea is. So the two pillars, the one sea, was made out of brass also. And the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, The brass of all these vessels were without weight. There was so much brass there that they just said it was without weight. And the height of one of the pillar was 18 cubits, which is 27 feet. And the capiter, or the top of the pillar, you picture a pillar, and then this ornate tooling of brass that was about 7 feet high. This is just this top of the pillar, the capiter of the pillar, if that's what that is. 3 cubits, and the beaten work, and the pomegranates, which were upon these pillars, upon the capiter round about, and all the brass, and like unto these, had the second pillar with a beaten work or a wreathen work. It was very fine hand tooling that was done on these pillars, but they were all broken up, and the brass was just taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, one of the theories of the Ark of the Covenant is that King Nebuchadnezzar took the Ark of the Covenant when he took all these other things from the house of God. And that is what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. It was destroyed, melted down, and the gold is there. So it's nowhere to be found. Another theory about the Ark of the Covenant is that we'll find out as we go through the Bible here that Jeremiah the prophet was left in the land because he was... And Nebuzaradan was instructed by Nebuchadnezzar to tell Jeremiah that he could have anything he wanted. He could go to Babylon and live, or he could stay in the land. Jeremiah chose to stay in the land with the people. Now the people got in trouble with Nebuchadnezzar again, and we're going to see that part of it as we end this chapter. And so they decided to go to Egypt to get away from Nebuchadnezzar. So another theory is that they took the Ark of the Covenant with them when they went to Egypt. There are Ethiopians that claim that the Ark of the Covenant is kept in a sacred place in Ethiopia. I saw that special on Channel 28 once. I don't know if you ever saw that TV special on that. But they won't let anybody see it. It's hidden there. And then there was the other theory that it was taken to the city of Tanis, which is in the movie, Indiana Jones. You know, the movie is that Tanis was 3 weeks out in the desert and all these things, and actually the scholars talk about Tanis. There's a few kings before. The Ark of the Covenant was put in a chamber below the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount. So that when the house of the Lord was put down and in disrepair and so forth during Manasseh, that Ark of the Covenant was hidden. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar came, the Ark of the Covenant was safe from him in this chamber. Now there are Jewish people over there that believe that's true. And they actually started digging a tunnel. Digging a tunnel from a tunnel that goes under the Temple Mount. There is this tunnel, and actually we're going to go through this tunnel in our tour that's coming up. You go into the tunnel, and you go down, and then you see the buildings of the time. And then you go past that, right up to the wall. The original wall is underground of the Temple Mount, and it's kind of connected off of the Wailing Wall. And you can see that, and you walk along it. Well, you walk about halfway down. It's about 5 football fields long. We get about halfway, and there's a place where the Israelis started digging years ago, a tunnel to get underneath the Dome of the Rock, that golden thing you see on the top, looking for the chamber where the Ark of the Covenant would be. Well, they got about halfway there, and the Arabs found out they were digging. So that was the end of that. And they sealed it up and cemented it off. So, all that to say, we have no idea where the Ark of the Covenant is. Or if even it's still here, because in Revelation it says that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. And so he might have just swooped down and got that thing, you know. We don't even know. But it'll be interesting to find out. I don't think Indiana Jones will ever have any luck with it. But we'll find out one day. So all of these things were broken up and taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar. So very sad to see. And it says then in verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door out of the city, and he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 70 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon to Ribla. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Ribla in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And so King Nebuchadnezzar appointed somebody, Gedaliah. And when all the captains of the armies, and they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Sarai, and Sirai, the son of Tanhumath, Meth, and Naphothathite, and boy, whew, and Jazaniah, the son of Maccathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah swore to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. He's willing to do this. He understands it's the will of God. The judgment is there. He is also going along with the prophets and the prophecies that Nebuchadnezzar would be given this power. And so he said, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies, arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. And so because of what Ishmael did, and Jeremiah, they came to Jeremiah the prophet, and this is all recorded in Jeremiah, and they said, tell us, go seek the Lord. Should we go to Egypt or stay here? And Jeremiah didn't even want to go seek the Lord because he just knew that they'd do the opposite. You know, it's just the thing of rebellion. And they said, no, we'll do what the Lord says. And he went back and the Lord said, stay here in the land. They said, let's go to Egypt. And they did. And so history has it, or tradition has it, Jeremiah just went with them. The weeping prophet to the end. These people were stiff-necked, rebellious. They just wouldn't do it right. And it's the saddest thing, and it's sad to read these things, I know. So all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. You know what's really ironic about this? 5 years later, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt and killed them all anyway. It's amazing. And it's, I guess there's a lesson there, isn't there? When you're afraid, and you actually go against the Lord because of fear, the very thing that you're afraid of will come upon you. The scripture actually says that in Proverbs. The fears of the wicked will come upon them, but the expectation of the righteous will come upon them. We must trust the Lord, and we go with His plan, and things work out. And that's given to us in these next few verses. And we come back now to Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin that obeyed the prophet, took his mom, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and went out to the king. This is what happened to him. Verse 27. Now it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, that sounds like a great king, doesn't it? This is Nebuchadnezzar's son that's now reigning in his stead. But evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. Now this is the one that gave in to the discipline of God. And all of a sudden, the prison doors were open. And he was let go. Now, he was in prison for a while. Why? Because it was the discipline of the Lord. Remember, it said Jehoiachin did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he needed that discipline. It was good discipline. But now it's over. And so this king, evil Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's son, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of the prison. He spoke kindly to him. He set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. He changed his prison garments. He did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. So he got to eat bread at the table of the king. And his allowance was a continual allowance. They gave him money every week. His allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now I ask you, is it better to harden the neck or to endure the discipline of God? Now we have Jehoiachin here, treated like royalty, put above all the other kings in Babylon, alongside of who? Daniel. Alongside of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. These great men of God that made it through the fiery furnace. And that made it through the lion's den. It's later for the lion's den under Darius of the Medes and Persian Empire for Daniel. But God did a work. He raised up Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar came to respect Daniel more than anyone else in the world. Daniel actually took care of Nebuchadnezzar when he was sick. He lost his brains for a while. Actually went around on all fours. Ate grass like an animal. And his nails and his hair grew. Daniel was the one that the historians say took care of Nebuchadnezzar while he was in that state. He went the route of the Lord. God ordained Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of discipline for Israel. Jehoiachin accepted that. Daniel came to accept that and served Nebuchadnezzar along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who proved their worth in the fiery furnace when Nebuchadnezzar stood up against the Lord. And you know what the result was? Salvation for Nebuchadnezzar. You will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. You can go up and shake Nebuchadnezzar's hand in heaven because he'll be there. I'd like to give you scripture on that. Let's end with this verse tonight. Let's take a look at Daniel 4:37. Nebuchadnezzar got really prideful about his hanging gardens and all that he thought he had done without the Lord. And that's when the Lord struck him with mental illness for 7 years. He ate grass like an animal and just kind of was a blithering idiot. Daniel, God bless him, took care of him. He learned to love Nebuchadnezzar through the time that he had served him. And when Nebuchadnezzar came out of it, this is what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. Verse 37 of chapter 4 of Daniel. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar knew that firsthand. Zedekiah knew that firsthand. Jehoiachin did the right thing. He listened to the words of the prophets and to the word of God, accepted and endured the discipline of God, and God rewarded him later to sit at the table of a king in honor alongside of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's that lesson for us, and we end with that. We must be in submission to God's redemptive work. We must be in submission to God's redemptive work, and whatever he's doing, we want to do it with him. Everything else is subordinate to that. Everything else is subordinate to that. And so we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he exalts us in due time. This is such a great finish for Jehoiachin. And I'd like to just quote one more verse to you. The Bible says that no discipline for the time is joyous. It's just not any fun. The disciplines of life that God allows for us, the spankings we get when we deserve it, it's no fun. But afterward, and we can picture Jehoiachin in our mind now, being set up at the king's table with an allowance and being able to enjoy the fellowship with Daniel, the great prophet. Afterward, it brings forth the peaceable, there's a peace, fruit of righteousness. So we can know when we're being exercised through the disciplines of life or through the spankingship of God, that the aftermath of that will be a peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's God's goal. As we read through these really strict judgments, and you experience strict judgments in your life, you can know that God's goal is always the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life, which we long for. He knows that, and we'll thank him later, just as we thank good dads and good moms that raise us right and bring the disciplines that we need. So let's stand and pray together. Next week, Jeremiah, one of my sons, is going to come and teach you next week. Sherry and I are going to see our other granddaughter in Colorado. We have 1 week of vacation left, and we're going to take it now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your instruction. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the hard parts as well as the easy parts. And Lord, please help us never ever to fall into this humanistic philosophy of the day, that everything is relative, nothing is solid, nothing is permanent, and that we can get away with whatever. Lord, in Jesus' name, we just want to live with you, walk in you and with your rule. And Lord, we do know and we sense in our hearts that if we don't turn, we're going to burn. And that could be true of our nation. So Lord, we're asking again for revival in Jesus' name. And we ask it would begin with us. Lord, just make us what we're to be. And help us to help others into eternity before it's too late. And so we thank you, Father. And we do pray for the election coming up in November, that your will would be done. That you would help us to do our part. That you would lead us, Lord, into all righteousness and truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to lead you in what you're to do and how you're to serve. You might be edified and built up in him every day in every way. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name, amen.